out tonight. If you need one of those, Brother Daniel has those. Slip your hand up, and he'll get those to you if you need one of those. Thought I better get my Bible, too. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 tonight is where we'll start. 1 Corinthians, we're just continuing lesson we started a few weeks ago. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, we're going to read verse number 33 and verse number 40. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse number 33 says this: For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Our churches should be an example of the order and the peace of God. Our churches should be that. Again, it says God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. It's a pretty high standard for us, but we need to be orderly, is what the verse is saying. Verse number 40, let all things be done decently and in order. We talked about, a couple weeks ago, four documents of a Baptist church that are very typical. We talked about the church constitution, if you remember that. Church constitution is fixed, should not be amended, because these issues are based upon the Word of God. In our constitution, we do not accept alien baptism. A person can become a member of the church by salvation and being baptized, by coming from another like church, and a letter of commendation. Those things shouldn't change, right? They should never change because they're based on the Word of God. And but the constitution, we spoke of it last week about certain things from the Word of God that, you know, are clear statements in the Word of God that we as a church should stand for, never change, such as membership, discipline, pastor, deacon, ordinances, the mission of a church, etc. Then we talked about the church articles of faith, which is a declaration of what the church believes in concerning matters of doctrine and faith. And I believe that those should be clear. I believe that those should be presented so that prospective members can read those and see those and know what the church believes. Again, it helps bring the unity of the faith. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago as well. And that takes us to our lesson. The third thing we want to look at is the church bylaws. All right? We have the constitution and bylaws. And so the bylaws. Now, what are the bylaws? So now if we want to follow in our notes, the bylaws accompany the Constitution, and there are two basic differences. Firstly, the Constitution is fixed and cannot be amended, whereas the bylaws may be amended by a suitable majority. Secondly, the Constitution expresses New Testament policy, whereas the bylaws deal with non-scriptural items. So again, things, not that they're not important, but the Bible doesn't address them. And so that's what your bylaws are for. And they can be changed. And so I know that this is not going to be a jump up and down on the pews, yelling, screaming, red face. But it's something that's really important that we go over as a church. It's something that's vital as we are, A, in the process of starting other churches to know why we do what we do. And B, so that we as, let's be honest, we as members, we can kind of let things slide over time. And I want to wrap up the sermon in that way, but it's good for us to look at it again and to look at it afresh and to remind us why we have these things. So the bylaws will cover areas that are non-scriptural, if you will, but things that need to be addressed, such as, here we go, ready? First of all, here's an example, voting age. In certain instances, it's wise to set a limit on voting age. Things like borrowing large amounts of money, the calling of a pastor, or other legal matters. Ours does that. And so I have excerpts from our bylaws to look at, all right? Article 9, Section 5A says, quote, "Each member shall be entitled to one vote. The right to vote is confined to those on the active membership roll. Simple majority of the membership in attendance will govern on any item called to vote before the corporate body." So everyone's entitled to one vote, and the right to vote is to those on the active membership roll. Now, again, remember I said it's good to look at these things to kind of give us a fresh. to me, we have a slight issue here that maybe down the road we need to look at. You say, what is the issue? Well, what is an active membership role? I mean, what defines an active membership role? You know, I made a joke about it, you know, but, you know, that night that they voted on whether I would be the pastor or not, there was lots of people here. And, you know, and I even made the quote, which I shouldn't have done. You know, I said, no matter how the vote goes, we're going to vote on it every Sunday if that's what gets you to come to church. Shouldn't have said that, but at the same time, glad I did. But you know, what is an active membership role? It's something that we probably should define, something that we probably should, you know, go in some detail about, because, you know, if you go over there on Miss Salee's desk, she has a Rolodex that has a lot of names on it of a lot of people that we haven't seen in a very long time. And so, you know, we talked about that under discipline. You know, my personal thought, and just how to begin this, I'm not real sure, but something to pray about. But, you know, to me, there really shouldn't be an active and a non-active membership role. There should be those who are active, and then those who we've tried to reach, if they're not going to come back, they should be handled accordingly. So where do you start? But it's something I think we should look at. So again, I may say that a lot tonight. Right? So, you know, and I'm definitely not, I'm the pastor. So when I say it's something we need to look at, it starts right here, okay? So I'm not like saying, hey, you all need to do this, all right? I'm saying it's something we need to work on together. But that's what one part of, and then Article 9, Section 5B says, in all matters of importance pertaining to the buying and selling of church property and election of officers, the vote shall be restricted to the adult body of the church and those 18 years of age and older. So our church bylaws already say that, you know, in matters of buying and selling church property or the election of officers, such as pastors, deacons, that vote's restricted to those of 18 years age of older. Now, we put that under the bylaws because the Bible doesn't say that. And so we could change that if the church wanted to. I think there's wisdom in that, you know, because we have a lot of kids, you know, a lot of kids that are members of the church. So, you know, they may want, you know, their favorite teenager, you know, Daniel. They all love Daniel. We want to make a motion, Daniel's our new pastor, right? There's a lot of kids, all right? And there may be a few adults be like, yes. All right, yeah, all right. So, you know, we do want to, you know, so I think there's wisdom there in having that. But that's what we're talking about under these areas that are non-scriptural that we use as bylaws. But they can always be adjusted. We can change it to 19 if we wanted to, change it to 16 if we wanted to. But that's how it reads now. And again, I think it's good to go over these things because I wonder how many members of the church knew that. You know, so it's good to go over these things, to remind ourselves of these things. Another something that would be considered bylaws is employees of the church, such as when a church employs staff such as janitors, secretaries, etc., in our case, teachers, and etc., the general terms of employment are set forth in this instrument, all right? So it's a good way to, what's our policy, how are we going to handle that? You say, well, what does our constitution and bylaws say about that? Nothing. It's non-existent, so we have no guidelines for, you know, teachers and secretaries and all that. So, you know, I'm not saying we have to do it right now, but it's probably wise, especially in this age in which we live in, where people get offended, then they get upset. Remember the story I read 2 weeks ago when it wasn't clearly stated, so by what standard are you going by? You know, so maybe something to look at. Said it twice now already, right? Let us see. Expenditure limits is something that would be considered a non-scriptural issue and under bylaws that can be changed and should be changed over time. Give you some examples. Number one, Article 8, Section 4 in our bylaws says the pastor, deacons, and trustees shall be permitted to spend up to $500 without church vote in discharging their duties regarding items not previously budgeted. So in other words, if it's non-budgeted and it doesn't fall under one of these categories and going to come out from underneath one of these categories, then, you know, there's still liberty there to spend that money up to $500 without a church vote. If the deacon, trustee, under the leadership of the pastor, thinks this should be done, there's liberty there. All right? And there should be, because things come up and, need to do things. But there's a limit there. A couple years ago, we amended that because it's a bylaw. And we missed one, which I'm about to read. Number two, Article 7, Section 5B says the trustees shall be in charge of the upkeep, repair, and maintenance of church property and buildings. Trustees are permitted to spend up to $100 under the direction of the pastor without church vote and discharging their duties in any given day period. That price should be updated. That was written in 1967. You can't buy a printer for $100. All right, so probably should update that a little bit for 2019. But that's what it reads, and that because, just to keep an idea and to have some limits there. But again, the Bible doesn't say. So what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that the monies were given, laid at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made according to the need. But again, it's wise to have these limits here, but they are there. I know it's a whole other lesson, but things that have been budgeted for, like we bought a bus, and, because it had been budgeted, the money was there. That's why we had it. We had men to do all their proper research, and that was done because money was there for that purpose, all right? It wasn't outside of anything, just like the electric bill. We don't bring it before the church. It's paid for because it's under the budget. So things that have already been budgeted for, they're already taken care of. That's not what these things are talking about. It's things that would go above and beyond that as things would come up. Because there's much wisdom there, because, again, we have no idea what we're going to face tomorrow. We have no idea what our church is going to face in the next month. Maybe a time of just unbelievable blessings, or maybe a time of, great scarcity. We have no idea. And so there's just some guidelines to help us in these areas. Again, under budgeted, it's to be done, distribution made. If it's above and beyond the budget, probably those numbers should match 500 either way, because the trustees have to be under the direction of the pastor, so they probably should be the same number if we were ever to change that. It gives you that idea. Now, say, what about church monies that are designated? Something can be given towards designation, all right? Those are things that have been designated. I don't think those, I didn't write this in here, but our bylaws cover that as well. Money designated should be used for the purpose they were designated for. Someone, gives $500 to buy Miss Salee a new desk, right? Then we can take that $500 and go buy a new desk, all right? Without an issue, don't need to be brought before the church, someone designated towards it. But it also says in our Constitution and bylaws that if, the church is in a place where that designated money needs to be used in another area, there is that liberty to do so in extreme cases. Never had to do that, but it is there. I guess what it means is we can't sit back and say, hey, that's my money. No, once it's given, it should be let go and given, but that's what it's all talking about. So, all right, but expenditure limits. Another issue is non-scriptural officers. The Bible, there's two offices, biblical offices, pastor and deacon, but we'll have others, such as, number one, a Sunday school superintendent. Ours is, you may know who it is. You want to raise your hand and tell me? Mrs. Dickhouse? Yes, Brother Mark Hall. All right. Article 7, Section 3 says, and there's a lot about it, but I just kind of summarized it, just this quote, shall be a male member of the church in good standing. He shall be in accordance with the doctrines and church covenant. His duty shall be to order with the pastor the operation of the Sunday school. Brother Hall, we're very blessed. Does a tremendous job there. Appreciate Brother Hall doing that. But Sunday school superintendent, another non-scriptural office would be that of trustees. Our bylaws have much to say about trustees. Article 7, Section 5 kind of summarizes it. The numbers of trustees shall be determined by the pastor and the church. It goes on to say in charge of the upkeep, repair, and maintenance of the church property and buildings. So I kind of, and again, I even quoted a little bit more about that up above when we talked about expenditures, about their responsibilities under Section 5 as well. But we have trustees. There's a legal issue with trustees. State of Ohio requires trustees. So we, if at all possible, we should live peaceably with all men. If, you know, the laws of our state do not conflict with the Word of God, we should strive to obey them, all right? So we do have trustees, and they do a great job. Appreciate them. But they're directed under the bylaws. Church Treasurer, Article 7, Section 6. Who our trustees are? Brother Ezra? Yes, Brother Ricky, Brother Haddix, and Brother Ezra. Our treasurer, who knows who our treasurer is? Brother Fountain? Yes, Brother Webster is our treasurer. Article 7, Section 6, the treasurer of the church. Again, it says more than this, but kind of use this quote to summarize. Treasurer of the church shall pay all bills that are signed by the purchaser, shall give a monthly report of receipts and disbursements to the church each month. Again, Brother Webster oversees to make sure this is done. Does a tremendous job in doing that. Appreciate Brother Webster and taking the care that he has in doing so. Again, I'm going to pause. As the church grew in ministry and responsibilities and in size, you know, Brother Webster, he watches over all these things. Does he write all the checks and sign them and mail them and stamp them? No. All right, Miss Salee does that. But he oversees that and watches over it. And again, in the same way, say, is he not doing his job? No, in the same way that I don't, you know, walk around and, you know, stamp everything. I mean, ultimately, I'm in charge as a pastor to oversee all these things, but things can be designated, but there's still responsibility there. The clerk is another one, Article 7, Section 7. You may know who our clerk is. Miss Christina. Yes, Brother Doug Wilson is our clerk. Says, quote, the clerk of the church shall keep in a suitable record book a record of all actions of the church. He shall keep a register of the names of members, with manner and date which they obtained membership and manner and date of dismission. He shall order and issue letters of recommendation, preserve on file all correspondence, minutes, and written official reports. You say, wow, that is a big job, right? He's got a notebook. All right, right, Brother Doug? He's got a notebook where he writes these things in. And now, does he send out the letters? No. He records it and keeps the record of when we vote on these things. And we even make a point to mention when he's not here in like a meeting that usually, it's normally Brother Jordan, but we may designate someone else to keep those records for him. But again, the secretary is the one that, you know, gets the letter after we have approved it as a church. She'll type up the letter. I will sign the letter. I think I put out one of these letters a few months ago. You could see it. It's an area that shows I will write in, you know, their areas, their gifts, areas that they served in the church, so that pastor knows, you know, if this person's a great musician or this person, you know, taught Sunday school or ran a bus route, you know, I let that next pastor know so he can get him busy serving the Lord in these areas in which they enjoy. So to me, that's what the whole idea. We just got some letters of recommendation. We got one for Brother Tyler and Miss Candace. All right, so you're good to go. All right, good. All right. I know you were worried. Yeah. But we got that this week in the mail. And, you know, so there's, you know, but again, he records it, keeps record of it, but the process of it is done in the office. But that's what the clerk does. Also, another area of, again, maybe not a non-scriptural area, is that of disbandment. The Bible doesn't give us, or disillusion, or the Bible doesn't give us directions how to do it because God doesn't want it, all right? But churches die. I hope it never happens on our watch. But if the Lord doesn't return for another 300 years, statistics say that our church will die. You know, I'm not being negative here. A church is a living organization, and things die. Church of Jerusalem was a great church. it died. Church of Ephesus, amen. They're no longer in existence, all right? We can go back there and look on that wall and see our church history. There's some that are still going, some that shouldn't be going, and some that are no longer in existence, all right? That's what happens. So what happens? We should lay that out, and we have. If the day should come that our church dies, what should be done? Article 12 says this: upon the dissolution of the Kazzato Baptist Temple, the pastor and trustees shall, after making payments for all the liabilities of the church, dispose of the remaining assets of the church to a Baptist church of like faith, according to the pastor's and trustees' discretion. So, I'll go ahead and read the next one. Number 2, under the bylaws, Article 2, we added a clause to it: in the event of the dissolution of Kazzato Baptist Temple, all assets of Kazzato Baptist Temple will be donated to churches of like-minded faith, practice, and doctrine. So, we have in our bylaws the understanding, God forbid it ever happen, but it's wise to have it. If you don't believe me, come to Hope and what all we're dealing with right now, all right? It's a mess because these things weren't properly done, all right? Everything I'm teaching on in these last few weeks, if they were done properly, we wouldn't be going through half what we're going through, all right? But again, it's wise. I can't tell you how many churches that I know of that have had to shut the doors that ended up in lawsuits and messes. Church members say, I was a member there for 30 years. I want this X amount back. They sold the property. I deserve it. They want to split the pot when it's over, et cetera, et cetera. So it's good to have these things in there. And so say, what would we do? Just what the Constitution says. I heard this week of a church that had a business meeting. They needed to get a pastor. And a man raised his hand in the church meeting and said, here's the quote, are we going to go by what the Bible says or by what our Constitution says? That should never happen, all right? The two should be together, all right? There should never be a discrepancy there. But in any case, disbandment, what we would do in that event, whoever the pastor is at that time, and whatever trustees would be left, they would make sure all bills are paid. Everything should be paid. And then any assets that are left over should be donated and given to churches of like faith. To one, to several. If we're just going to sell the property, to sell maybe debts or to cover any debts or anything, whatever's left, say there's, $40,000 left over. What are you going to do with it? All right, it goes to other churches. It doesn't go to the pastor as a thank you. It doesn't go to the trustees for all the things you've gone through. It doesn't go to, the song leader for years of faithfulness. Sorry, Brother Jordan, Brother Chad. It's given to churches for the continuance of the Great Commission. So, again, it's there. Don't want to focus on that because that's not our goal, all right? But it's something that needs to be. Another area is a pulpit committee. Again, the Bible doesn't address this, so it's under bylaws. These things could all be changed, all right? But bylaws, Article 1 says, in case of a vacancy in the pulpit, the church shall elect a pulpit committee of at least 5 active male members. Again, this is not exhaustive, but I try to give you a summary. Number 2, the committee shall take steps necessary to secure a pastor. When a suitable candidate is found, the committee shall recommend him to the church. The church shall vote upon the candidate, and the pulpit committee shall act as the church desires. Number 3, the pulpit committee shall be responsible for supplying the pulpit in the interim, and the final acceptance of the elected candidate, the pulpit committee shall be considered discharged. Again, so what happens if the church needs a pastor? There should be 5 men that are gathered together who would be a committee that would begin the search of a new pastor. The parts where there's dot, dot, dots in there, it talks about how they should examine these men, they should talk to these men, they should, make sure these men are presentable, they meet all the biblical requirements, and they're of like faith. If a man doesn't believe doctrine that this church stands for, he should not be invited to be the pastor, all right? But they're the ones, so these should be mature men in the faith, men who know doctrine, men who are willing to say no, men that are willing to take that stand. And these five men would then find someone, present him to the church. It's not their decision whether this man becomes a pastor. It is the church's decision to call a pastor. When a church has decided to call a pastor, then the pulpit committee's discharged. They're done. They don't need to do anything else because the church has a pastor. So your bylaws will cover these types of areas. Areas that, you know, should be orderly. You know, should be something. You say, well, where do we get all these ideas? Years and years of God's churches, all right, going on and trying to handle things wisely. Able to put these things in action. So, again, if I could pause and, you know, our church constitution and bylaws, I'm just giving you my Travisburg opinion. Don't get upset at me, all right? But we probably should have a little bit better distinction on what is the constitution and what is the bylaws, what things we will not change and what things are subject to change, because they're kind of mixed in there together. And the bylaw section, I think, is only two little articles. So I think something to pray about. And something that when we plant other churches, we'll probably do it in the way that I'm teaching, right? To keep it a little bit more separated. But constitution are matters that should never change. Bylaws are matters, non-scriptural, that subject to change upon the church's approval. Does that make sense? Right? Are you with me? I don't ever do this, but anybody have a question? We're allowed to do that, right? It's my job to be a teacher, so, you know, I'm allowed to do that. So, anybody have a question? All right, so we'll go on to the last thing, all right? The last thing is, number four, the church covenant. The church covenant. Again, articles of faith, church constitution, church bylaws, then we have a church covenant. The Word of God is the foundation of each Baptist church. The Constitution would be considered its framework, and the covenant is its fixation. The church covenant is the statement or expression of mutual agreement between members of a Baptist church. Initially, it is the worded resolution to organize a church. Initially, like when we started the church out at Anchor, we read a church covenant. Brother Hoddle, which one of us read it, but we read it, and then those who were wanting to be the members of the church came up and they signed their names as the founding members of the church after our church voted to again establish this church. Initially, it's used to organize. Then it becomes the instrument by which future members place themselves under the authority of the church. Each member should be familiar and reminded of this covenant. If I could give you what it is, it's kind of like our marriage vows. It's something we're committing to. It used to be, in some churches, you know, that haven't changed a whole lot, it used to be they had a giant church covenant on the wall somewhere. Used to be always in display. I'm working on that, all right? I've assigned it. Brother Chad has that job. You know, it's something that we should be familiar with. Again, it isn't that we're like anti-church and we don't become that, but there are some things that, you know, this is what we're doing as a church, and we should be reminded of that. And it's good to look at it. So, follow along. Let's look at it. Here is our covenant. Again, there's not a 1, 2, 3, et cetera, in our covenant. I separated it into points of talking. Does that make sense? All right, just so we can pause at places. Here's our church covenant. Number one, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Under each subject and category, there's different scriptures that our covenant has. But I pause there to say that we as a church, we are people that have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved, and we've been scripturally baptized, and we joyfully enter into this covenant one with another. We are willingly committing to our church. Number two, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. We are making a covenant that we're going to love each other. Amen? We need to love each other. That's why, you know, there's someone in the church that you don't love, you're wrong. And you should fix that. We need to love each other. Number three, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. We should want to see the edification of our church done through knowledge and holiness and comfort. In other words, to learn more about Christ, to strive to live a holy life, and to be there for one another. Number four, to promote its sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin. In other words, that the church, you know, should have the preeminent place in our life. We serve the Lord and we serve in the church. It should be something that we strive to do. It should have this preeminence in our life. Again, if there's someone tonight that's laying out a church because, you know, they want to go trick-or-treating, that should bother us. Because we've made a commitment to each other. Amen. This is a preeminence. Number five, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel through all nations, and many scriptures given for that. In other words, we want to cheerfully and regularly, consistently give. Give through our tithes and our offerings, but to give, to see the needs met, the poor helped, and the spread of the gospel. Number six, we also encourage to maintain family and personal devotions, to biblically educate our children. It's in our church covenant, because we should do those things. We need to have, and this is why it's good to look at it again, to remind us, you know what? We need to get doing that again. We should have devotions. Amen? Biblically educate our children. I did not say they had to go to our school. All right? I didn't. That's wisely not put in there. All right? But to biblically educate our children, to make sure they're getting a proper education that is based upon the Word of God. Amen. You're not amening much. You should, because you all have covenanted together, so this should be easy amens. All right. Number seven, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. Number eight, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. In other words, we ought to live like we're a child of God. We ought to walk that way and talk that way and be faithful. Whatever job we have, to be the best employee we can. Our words should mean something. Number nine, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. Number 10, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. Amen. So we shouldn't be drinking it, nor should we be at a restaurant pouring it and serving it to other people as a member of the church. You're all so quiet. Amen. All right? I'll pause there. You know, these constitutions, kind of 1800s, they started, wording started changing, you know, being written down, and, you know, then we went through the prohibition and things, and it wouldn't be wrong, I don't think, if we were ever to add something to it, because we live in a world with a whole lot of things that probably we should have in our church covenant. it focuses on alcohol because of the great issue of alcohol that was plaguing this country and is plaguing this country. But also we could include drugs, and wouldn't be wrong in including that, that we'd stay away from that, the illegal use of drugs. It probably would be wise to have in our covenant that we will not participate or endorse sodomy in any way, and hold to family, the biblical expression of a family, as in our articles of faith, and because of the world we live in. It wouldn't be wrong. I'm not saying we need to do that today, but it might be something to pray about, because the world's constantly evolving into more wicked things that you never thought you'd have to address, but you do. I mean, even when I was a child, it was never thought that we'd have to have in our articles of faith that we don't want men dressing like ladies going in our ladies' bathroom. But that's the world we live in. So we had to address it. And so, you know, it may be something to pray about there too. Number 11, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. Now, all those scriptures go from basically number 5, that paragraph from 6 to 11, all those scriptures would apply to those. But to do our best to build the kingdom. Number 12, we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer. Do you pray for each fellow church members? To aid each other in sickness and distress. Now, why does the church make meals for families that, well, because we covenant together to do so. To cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. Mindful of the rule of our Savior, to secure it without delay. In other words, we're going to love each other. We're not going to be easily offended. And when asked, willing to forgive. Number 13, we moreover endeavor that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. That's our covenant. It's really something that we should stop and really look at again. Prayerfully consider. I wrote down this reference, turn there as we'll close, 2 Kings chapter number 22. And I thought of this. Obviously, we're not talking about the church here, but I was reminded of this. In 2 Kings chapter number 22, there's a king by the name of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. He wanted to do what was right, and so he assigned for men to go back because the temple had fallen apart. It had been ignored. Things had just been let go. And in verse number 8, it says as they were rebuilding and remodeling and restoring, it says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of the book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. Now again, they found a copy of the law, and they read it, and Josiah immediately said, well, we have messed up. We just kind of forgot about these things, and they've been ignored. And God's being merciful to us, but we need to do what is right. And they all looked at it afresh, and he had it read to all the people, and the people recommitted themselves, and God blessed in great ways. Maybe reading through this covenant, we realize, you know what, let's be honest tonight and answer some questions. Am I having my devotions? Am I actively seeking the salvation of my acquaintances? Am I abstaining and walking circumspectly in this world? Does the church have preeminence over all institutions of human origin? Am I backbiting, tattling, anger? Do I love everyone in this church? Am I watching over each other? Am I holding a grudge? Am I bitter at someone? Maybe like Josiah, we should look at what we've covenanted together and say, maybe I should fall on my face tonight and say, God, help me. I told Brother Slee after a couple weeks ago, I told him. I mentioned it to Brother Chad, which is one of the reasons why I wanted a covenant and we're getting one made. I think it's good for us to remember this. And I'm even praying about, you know, someone's been married a while, maybe. I remember, hadn't been pastored long, I was able to do the renew the marriage vows of Brother Miss Havel. That was an awesome day. How many years was that? Your 40th? Amen. Maybe good for us to renew our covenant together. Saying, being reminded of what I've read, I am coveting together with my church that I will do my best to be faithful to these things. So what if someone doesn't want to do these things? That's a really good question. Something that we should not ignore. I'm not wanting to hurt our church. Matter of fact, I want to strengthen our church. But either we're going to mean it, or we're playing games. A lot to pray about. So pray with me. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity.